Our family lived in the Seattle area for about 8 years before we moved here in 2009. And one of the things that happened not far from our house was there was this large open field, and about once every year or so, there were several people who would gather in that field and they would do a reenactment of a Civil War battle. And then the next year they would be back and there would be a different battle, and they would reenact a particular battle from the Civil War. Most of us are familiar with that idea. A reenactment is when we act out, at least in general, we act out something that has happened in the past. Well, this morning I want to coin and use sort of a new word as we think about something this morning from God's Word. The word is pre-enactment. We know what a reenactment is. That's when we act out something that has happened in the past. A pre-enactment would therefore be when we act out something that's going to happen in the future. Well, it's obvious why that word is not a word. And that's because we can't do that, right? We don't know the future. We don't control the future, so we can't, in any sense, act out things that are going to happen or take place in the future. But God does. God knows the future, and God controls the future. And from the beginning, actually from before the beginning, before creation, God had a purpose. God had a plan. And that plan was to send His Son to be a Savior for those who would believe in Him, to send His Son to die, and then 3 days later to be raised from the dead. And so God has in the past, before all of that happened, before Jesus was even born, God has led people to do things and done things Himself that were pre-enactments. That is, acting out beforehand what God had planned to do and would do and now has done in and through the coming, and particularly the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And maybe in all of the Bible, though there are many ways in which God foreshowed or foreshadowed what was coming and what He was going to do through Jesus, maybe the preeminent one of all is found in Genesis chapter 22. And so let me invite you this morning, on this Easter Sunday morning, to do what you may have not done before on an Easter Sunday. I want to invite you to turn to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, because here we have what I would call the ultimate pre-enactment of the gospel, or the good news, what God was going to do through Jesus hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after this story that we're going to be reading this morning. It's the story of Abraham, who was told by God to offer up his son Isaac as a burnt offering or as a sacrifice to Him. And this story is found in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. And I would invite you to take a Bible and follow along. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are Bibles underneath the chairs. And so you can reach under one of the chairs in front of you and find a Bible. And if you use one of those Bibles, you can turn to page 16 to find Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Listen to what the Bible says here. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, that is when Moses later recorded what we now have as the book of Genesis, it was still said, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. This was a pre-enactment of what God would do and how God would provide a lamb, ultimately his son, to be offered as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be saved. I said just a few moments ago that baptism is a reenactment of the gospel and salvation. Well, this story is a pre-enactment of the gospel and salvation, and we'll see that this morning as we make our way through these verses. I want you to notice a couple of things this morning as we think about and as we look at this story. First of all, I want you to notice this. Abraham offered up his only son to die. Abraham offered up his only son to die. He actually didn't have to go through with taking the life of his son, but he was ready to do that. He was planning to do that, prepared and intending to do that because God had commanded him to do that. But that was never God's will. That was never God's plan. That's why in the very first verse of the chapter we just read, Genesis chapter 22, it says that this was a test. This was a test. God was testing Abraham to see if he was willing to obey God, even in this particular kind and with this particular kind of commandment from God. And so Abraham offered up his son to die, but God spared the life of Abraham's son. God spared the life of Abraham's son. Just when Abraham was taking the knife and was intending to do what God had told him to do, to take the life of his son and then offer him as a burnt offering to God as an act of worship, the angel speaks and says, "Stop, don't do that. Don't do any harm to your son. God spared Abraham's son." There's a verse in the New Testament that I think has this story as its background. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 in verse 32. Speaking about God, Paul wrote these words, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? In other words, if God was willing to give his son, to not spare his own son for you and for me and for us to be forgiven and for us to go to heaven, then God certainly, if he's given his son and we've believed in him, he will give us everything that he promised, because he's already given us the thing that cost him most. You see, God spared Abraham's son, but God didn't spare his own son. That's what I think Paul is talking about and thinking about as he writes this verse. He spared Abraham's son, but he didn't spare his own son. He gave his only son. Isaac was Abraham's only son. Isaac was Abraham's loved son. Jesus, when he was baptized, heard a voice, the voice of God from heaven, and said, "This is my son, my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased." God didn't spare his son so that you and I could be saved. And the angel said to Abraham, who was about to do what God had commanded, the angel said, Now I know that you fear me, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You know, we could take that statement that the angel made to Abraham, and we could turn it around and address it to God. And we could say this: "Now I know that you love me, God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, for me." You see, this is the proof that God loves you. Quite often we're tempted, maybe by our circumstances, to question that, especially when painful things happen in our lives and to those that we care about. We're sometimes tempted to wonder if God loves us, but now that Jesus has come and God didn't spare his only son, his beloved son, and gave him up for us, we can know, in spite of what may seem to be so because of our circumstances, we can know that God loves us. God's son was sacrificed for us. God's son was sacrificed for us so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be saved. God spared the life of Abraham's son. He didn't spare his own son, but he spared the life of Abraham's son. But I want you to see something else from this story that's an interesting parallel to the gospel. And that is this: God substituted the ram for Abraham's son. You see, when God spoke to Abraham and said, "Don't harm your son, don't touch him, don't harm him at all," Abraham at that moment looked behind him, we're told in the story, and saw a ram that was caught by its horns in a thicket, unable to get away, unable to escape. And Abraham, we're told, went and, after he had loosened Isaac and gotten him up off of the altar where he was about to sacrifice him, he went and he got this ram that was caught in this thicket, and he brought this lamb and killed this lamb and placed it on this same altar. And it was sacrificed, offered as a burnt offering instead of his son Isaac. Do you see the picture here? The Bible says that when Jesus died, that he died for us, that he died instead of us, that he took what we deserve. He took the punishment that our sins deserve upon himself. Just like God substituted the ram for Abraham's son, God has substituted his own son, Jesus, for you and for me, so that we could be forgiven and so that we could have eternal life in heaven. You see, as the story began, Isaac corresponds to Christ. Isaac corresponds to Christ. Isaac was offered up to die, but didn't. Christ was offered up to die and did die for you and for me. And so there is a difference, but there's a correspondence that we're meant to see here. But as the story continues, Isaac pictures something else. First, he corresponds to Christ. Then later in the story, he corresponds to Christians. And here's what I mean. Isaac was saved by the substitution of a ram. Christians are those who've put their faith in Jesus and therefore are saved because of the substitution of Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for our sins. God spared the life of Abraham's son, but he didn't spare his own son, and he offered his son as a sacrifice, as a substitute for you and for me, so that we could be forgiven and would not have ourselves to suffer the consequences of our sins. Several things in this story just jump out to me as foreshadowings. Do you notice that it was on the third day that he saw the place and arrived at the place where he was to do what God had commanded him to do? Think about that. Abraham, from the very beginning, when God spoke to him, God, the very next morning, got up, having made up his mind, he was going to do what God had asked him to do. In his mind, he had given up his son at that point. He had resigned to the fact. He had agreed to, in his heart, in his mind, with his will, he had agreed to give the life of his son. And so for 3 days after mentally and emotionally giving his son over to death in obedience to God, he travels, and then he comes to the place where it is to happen 3 days later. Now, you'll see the significance of that, I think, in just a moment. But another thing that's interesting to me is this. As Isaac and his father are going up the hill, just the two of them, with the knife and the fire, that is a means to start the fire, and the wood for the fire, Isaac asked his father this question: where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb. Now, some have suggested Isaac or Abraham was just trying to get around what was about to happen and just not state what was about to happen to his son. And that may, in some sense, be true, but God was guiding him as he says that. Because that's exactly what happened, right? There was a ram offered in the Old Testament. Lambs and rams were offered as sacrifices for sins. And God did, in fact, on the mountain provide this substitute, provide for himself this lamb. And then at the very end of the story, this is so clear to me. Abraham calls the place, God will provide. And then the meaning of that, as it began to be communicated to more and more people, all the way up until the time that Moses wrote the book of Genesis and tells this story, he says even at that point, people were continuing to say that God or the Lord would provide on the mountain of the Lord. On the mountain of the Lord. See, this happened on a mountain. Abraham and Isaac go up on a mountain to a place where they're going to do this, and God spares Abraham's son. And so the place becomes God will provide. This mountain becomes called the mountain of God's provision. God will provide. God will provide for himself a lamb. Some have suggested, though we cannot be certain of this, that there are some reasons to think that this same mountain where Abraham offered his son was the same mountain upon which Jesus was actually crucified. Now again, we can't know that for sure, but there are reasons to believe it could be so, and there are reasons to believe that it was in proximity to where this happened. One pastor that I heard preach on this long years ago used to say that this was a dress rehearsal for Calvary. That what happened on this mountain was a dress rehearsal for what would happen on another mountain, or maybe a nearby mountain, or possibly even the same exact place on the same exact mountain. That it was a dress rehearsal of what God would do through Jesus Christ to make it possible for you and for me to be saved. God's Son was sacrificed and substituted for us. And that's what this Easter weekend really is all about. On Good Friday, Jesus offering himself, giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The Father not sparing his Son and giving him as a substitute for us. So Abraham offered up his only son to die. But then I want you to see something else. Abraham received back his only son from death. Abraham received back his only son from death. Now, what I mean by that is this. Let's pause for just a second, guys. Someone had to just be taken out who's, I think, not doing well. Let me pray. Father, I pray for the Lefevre family and the Mudges, and I pray for the grandmother, I believe it was, who has fainted, and I pray that that's all that it is, and I pray for your grace. I pray for your watch care over them. In Jesus' name, amen. Abraham was ready to and was about to offer his son. And in a sense, he had given his son over to death, mentally and emotionally. But then he untied his son when he saw when God stopped him and he saw the ram caught in the thicket. He untied his son and he received his son, figuratively speaking, back from the dead. Now you say, preacher, are you just reading that into that? No, because listen to what the book of Hebrews says very clearly about this story. In Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 17, it says this, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him. Do you see the parallel? Abraham lays Isaac on the altar. He intends to emotionally, mentally, he has already made the decision. Just think about this as a parent. As you wrestled with this commandment from God, if you received it like Abraham did, you would have imagined in your head what you were being asked to do. And as you wrestled with doing it, obeying God, you would have, in a sense, seen what it would have involved. And to say yes would be, in a sense, seeing yourself doing the very thing that God had asked you to do in this situation, to take the life of your son. And after making that decision mentally and emotionally, he travels, and then 3 days later, he comes to the place and all of this happens. And then Hebrews says this is a picture, this is a parable, really, of the resurrection. Because he had given his son to die, he had laid him on the altar with that in his mind, anticipating that that's what was going to happen. You see, Abraham didn't evidently anticipate that God was going to spare his son. Now, he did have a dilemma. Think about this. We read that in the passage I just read in Hebrews chapter 11. The dilemma was this. God had said, you will have more descendants than you can count, more than the stars in the sky, more than the sands on the shore. That's how many descendants you're going to have through your son Isaac. So Isaac had God's promise on the one hand. Isaac's only 12 at this point. He has no children. He's not married. And so he has God's promise, but then he also has God's command, which is to take the life of his son and offer him as a burnt offering. Evidently, based on what Hebrews 11 says, Abraham put those two things together like this. He thought that he was actually going to take the life of his son, that that's what God had told him to do and that's what he would do, but that then God was going to raise him from the dead. That's how he put it together. I don't have any children yet through Isaac, so if Isaac is going to be the one through whom I have hundreds and thousands of descendants, then if God's told me to take his life, then It must be that I'm going to take his life and then God's going to raise him from the dead. That's not how it happened, but still what we have here, we're told, in Hebrews 11 is a picture or a parable of that. He did receive his son back from the dead. In other words, in this story, we see resurrection as well as substitution, both of which are at the heart of the good news. The good news that God has provided a way for us to be saved through Jesus Christ. So, in this story, we see how salvation and righteousness would be provided, but we also see one more thing that I want us to focus on as we finish this morning, and that is how salvation and righteousness would be revealed. Because this story, the story we've read this morning, is referred to in the New Testament not only in the book of Hebrews, but also in the book of James. And I want you to listen to what these verses say in the New Testament about this same story that we've looked at this morning. Listen to James chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. James says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness," or "for righteousness." In other words, James is saying here, we see something about the relationship between faith and salvation, and the relationship between faith and works that we need to understand. Abraham, verse 23, we just read verse 23 of James chapter 2, says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, his faith was what caused him to be saved and to be declared righteous by God and before God. So, faith is the way you and I receive this salvation and this righteousness that God offers and that God has provided through his Son. We believe, we trust. We put our hope, the full weight of our hope, on what Jesus has done. That's how we are saved and made righteous before God. You say, but what about works? Doesn't it say that faith along with his works is what made him justified? What James is saying is this: faith, when it's true faith, always leads to transformation in a person's life. And so in this story, we see not only how salvation and righteousness would be provided, but how salvation and righteousness would be revealed. When we really have God's righteousness, when we really have been saved, when we have true faith, it's revealed through our works. In other words, James is not saying in this reference to this story that we're looking at this morning that salvation is by faith and works. Salvation is not by faith and works, but faith that works. That's what this story illustrates. That's what this story shows. Abraham has genuine faith. That's why he's declared righteous. That's why he's saved, because he's put his faith in what God has said. But the evidence that he has real faith is that he would be willing to do this act that God had commanded him to do that would be incredibly hard. In other words, that was the evidence that he had real faith. The evidence that he had real faith. Another way to say what I'm trying to say, and what I think the Bible teaches very clearly, is this: we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. We are saved by faith alone, just like Abraham was when he believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. But the faith that saves, and I think it was Martin Luther who first put it this way, the faith that saves is never alone. In other words, it always produces obedience and change in life. It always brings about change. The message of this day is this: Christ is risen from the dead. We see that figuratively in Abraham putting Isaac on the altar, giving him up, anticipating that just in a few moments he would be dead. And then, though he didn't actually follow through with it, There's a sense in which he received him back from the dead, a picture of the fact that Jesus would be raised himself from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead. That's the message of this day. Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame. If you're here this morning and you know that you need forgiveness, and you know deep down on the inside that you need God's forgiveness and God's grace, God's mercy, so that you can be with him forever. That's why God sent Christ. So fix your eyes on the cross. Run to him who showed great love and bled for us. That's the invitation this morning for each one of you who's here. There's a card that was referred to earlier in the service, and it's a card that we ask guests to fill out. But also, I want you to think about this if you're a guest and you've already started the process of filling out this card, or even if you're not a guest this morning and you have sensed God speaking to you, you've heard God's word this morning, you've felt something this morning, and there's a sense in which you know you should respond to what God has spoken to you about and what God has said to you and what you have felt this morning. I want to encourage you to use this card as a way. Use this card as a way to respond to what God wants you to do. At the bottom, you can see, I am interested in, and there are a couple of things that you might want to check this morning to respond to what you have felt and to what you've heard this morning. You sense that God wants you to do something. First of all, I'm interested in how to become a Christ follower. Maybe that's something that you should do this morning because you do sense the need to know more about what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Or maybe the next one, getting connected with South Canyon Baptist Church. Maybe that's something you're interested in doing or knowing more about. And then on the other side, across from that, it mentions baptism. You saw two people this morning who were baptized as a witness to the fact that they've put their faith in Christ. And maybe that's something you'd like to have someone talk to you about also. Being baptized to show that you've put your faith and your hope in Jesus. As we continue this morning by worshiping through giving, I want to invite you to use that card and place it in the offering plate as it's received. Use that card as a way to respond this morning so that we can help you if you have questions. Let's bow and let's pray together. Father, I thank you that long, long, long before Jesus was ever born, that you had already planned that you would send your son to be a sacrifice and to give him as a sacrifice for our sins, and that he would die instead of us, that he would be punished for our sins instead of us, so that if we believed in him, we could be saved, and that he would be raised from the dead. And Father, through this story, you give us a preview of that, a picture of that, a parable of that before, long, long before it ever happened. And so I pray this morning, God, for those who are here who have not yet put the full weight of their hope on Jesus. I pray that even now they would, from their heart, ask you to lead them and to help them understand what it means and to believe in Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Lord, I thank you that we can have a new life as is pictured in baptism, that we can have a new life through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And then when we do, our lives begin to change, and we begin to live lives of obedience to you, desiring to please you because of all you've done for us. Lord, lead us. And as we reflect, continue to reflect on what you've said to us this morning, lead us to Jesus, to trust him. And it's in his name that we pray, the name of Jesus.